Okay. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are in verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 23. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 23. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that's like these other things we've looked at, praying and giving alms. Then he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now we'll cover that light and darkness a little later on this morning. What we want to look at, though, is that in these things that we're reading here, fasting, giving, and looking, we are dealing with very practical spiritual matters concerning your life and my life. You can summarize what we're going to look at this morning as it's what you don't eat, it's what you don't keep, and it's what you don't see that matters when you're concerned with practical spiritual matters in the Lord. Now in this first part here, in verses 16 through 18, he deals with fasting, and he says in verse 16 there, he said, you're not to be of a sad countenance or disfigure your face so that you appear to be fasting. Fasting is a private matter between you and the Lord. And it's really something, but when people want to be spiritual, they put on a very spiritual countenance. I don't know if you've noticed that. I mean, y'all tried that with me and given me a robe and I got a very spiritual countenance. My wife said to me, you know, you actually look good in that robe. I said, I know that's a very dangerous thing. I'm glad they took that thing back. I can remember, and where I've seen this most noticeably was not with fasting. Well, I've seen it actually with fasting and one other thing. But remember how I've told you when we used to, and many of you have done this, when we used to go to a communion in the Catholic Church, we'd come up there and we'd receive the host that the priest would put on our tongue like that. And it, exactly. And then you walk back and you got this little, everybody had it. Cockeyed head like that. And you know, if you've ever seen anybody that's ever had to come forward to do anything and they leave and they put that little cock to the head and that little down, shamefaced look and walk back, you knew they grew up in the Catholic Church, no matter how long they've been in the Baptist Church. And there's an appearance to that thing. The other time that it becomes most noticeable is in Lent. And it starts out with Ash Wednesday, so that everybody knows you've started off and gave up Snickers. You know, or something, for that period of time. And they talk, it's the constant talk during the whole time. Well, I gave up M&M's, man. Peanut M&M's. Take a load off. So he said it's not for appearance. And the Lord is very conscious of the fact that we as people, with our eyes, respond immensely to other people. We're always concerned with what they perceive us to be. For most people, our reputation is more important than our character, and they are vastly different. Reputation is what others think, character is what you are. And we're also concerned with what they think about what we say. So people are always trying to read, what do they call that, body language, what's the reaction. God knows that. He knows we're concerned about that, and so he's putting things in the Bible like this, and also like Ephesians 6:6. Go over there. Ephesians 6:6. He knows we're very concerned about those things, and he says, as it concerns me, God said, as it concerns me, I don't want you to concern yourself with what other people perceive. Concerning these matters, Ephesians 6:6, he says, and I'm right in the middle of a context, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, give you an example of this eye service thing. Years ago, we had people in government, we used to refer to them as statesmen. And the reason is they were supposedly did the things that were in the best interest of the country and the people of the country. And they really weren't concerned with how popular they were, and they really weren't as concerned with whether or not what they did got them reelected. They were concerned with whether or not what they did was right. Now, that's not across the board, but that characterizes a statesman. A politician is concerned about one thing, popularity. And all the decisions now as to whether or not they're right or wrong are based upon polls. And all that is eye service. And that just plays right into our human nature. And the Lord said, listen, when it comes to something as spiritual as fasting, I don't want you to do that in such a way that other people know what you're doing. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a great example of fasting, and we're going to go to it now and look at it. It's in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3. And in this passage, notice that the Lord was very upset with the Jews because when they were fasting, they weren't fasting for Him, and they weren't fasting for righteousness. They were fasting because it was the thing to do. It was the ritual of the day. Isaiah chapter 58, look at verse 3. They're saying to the Lord, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, the Lord answers, you find pleasure in exact all your labors. Nothing changed. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? See, they had it all planned out and everything, nothing changed. There was no spirituality taking place inside. They were just doing it because it was a thing to do. Then he says in verse 6, Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? The Lord said, when you fast, something's supposed to happen that brings you back into a right relationship with me. And for the Jews, they were breaking certain of His laws. And He said, when you fast, it's to get back straight. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? He said, you know, and then he says to the Jews this, he said, look, if you guys will fast right, look at all these things that are going to happen to you in verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am, Isaiah 58:9. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the new day. And on he goes. Look at all these blessings. He said, the reason none of that stuff has happened is you're fasting, and the only thing is you're just doing it because that was the thing to do, and nothing changed. So they had a real strong Old Testament example of this thing. Now, coming back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He said, no, I don't want you to do all this to be seen. It's not for show. Don't do it for appearance. Your appearance ought to be normal. Look at verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. I guess for the teenagers, that's putting the mousse in the hair, so it anoint thy head, you know. I'll show you what it means. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Do you remember what happened to the first child that was conceived by Bathsheba from David? He died. God told David it was going to die. But David thought that there might be a chance that he could convince God to let that child live. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David fasted and prayed. Look at verse 16. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Now, after he found out the child was dead, watch what he did. Then David arose from the earth, verse 20, and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. So to anoint his head and to wash his face is to do what David did here. It's to clean up. It's the same thing we do when we wash our hair, and I guess for some they put cream rinse in their hair or whatever. You know, you clean the hair, clean the face. He changed the clothes and he went on. He didn't look like a man that had been fasting all that time, concerned over the child, now that the child was dead. By the same token, he says, when you fast, your appearance ought to be perfectly normal. Face washed, hair clean, clothes changed, so that doesn't look like you're fasting and doing anything with the Lord. All right, and then he says in verse 18 that basically this is just between you and the Lord. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And for a Jew in the kingdom of heaven, every time he said that, he said, if you won't do this to be seen of men, I'll take care of you. When I do it, everybody's going to know it. I'll reward thee openly. Now the question is this. Is fasting for this age? Should it be? Yes, the answer is yes, it is. Let's look at three verses, three places, three passages. First one is Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. And notice that Jesus Christ said we would be fasting during this age. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 14 for the context. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So Jesus said, when I'm gone, they're going to fast. So Jesus said that we would be fasting during this age. All right, now go to Acts chapter 13. And notice that when the church, the local church, had to make a serious decision regarding sending out Paul and Barnabas on the mission field under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that they fasted. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, if you go through the Bible and you look at cases of fasting, you're going to see, as in this case, that fasting oftentimes accompanies a major decision. So if you had a job change, for instance, or you were contemplating a marriage, or somebody had given you a great deal of money and you were trying to figure out the right thing to do with it, or whatever it may be, purchasing something like a house or a car, that may be such an important decision to you that you would want to take time to really get with the Lord and learn His direction. Fasting would be a good thing to do. That's what they did here. They wanted direction from the Lord, what to do, and the Holy Spirit showed them, send Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, put them out on the field. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. We've studied this on Wednesday night recently. And what we're in is the testimony of Paul, everything that basically the stripes he earned as an apostle, all the trouble he went through. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, some other things about his condition. He said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst is involuntary. He just didn't have the food, didn't have the water. But then he says this, in fastings often, voluntary. In cold and nakedness. So Paul fasted often. Why do you suppose he'd do that? Pardon me? Strengthen himself spiritually. What did the Lord do before the great big showdown with the devil? Fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So there's spiritual strength derived from this fasting. Get good direction, and you get good strength. Not only that, I'm sure if you listen to the radio, which most of you do, from time to time you'll hear Brother Roloff, and fairly frequently he'd preach about fasting. It's also good for you. I mean, it puts down the flesh so the flesh doesn't have such a raging war against the spirit. It weakens it. But at the same time, it actually keeps it in subjection, which makes you a better minister. So there's some real benefits to fasting that can be derived during this time. Putting down the flesh, granting spiritual strength, getting good direction from the Lord. So, yes, fasting is definitely for this time. And although this is a message to his disciples regarding the kingdom of heaven, what he said about disfiguring the face would be just as good for us today as it was for them. You know, who are we trying to please, the Lord or people? That's the main question. And now the next section that he deals with here after fasting is he deals with things concerning money. He deals with giving. He deals with giving. And he says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, the big thing for men and women, families, people, has been the accumulation of wealth. It really is. It's a big motivating force that comes with the flesh. Today, if you listen again to the radio, in addition to health products and preaching, there's an awful lot of financial advice and preaching. Notice that? And you flip over to the sports channel, financial advice. Flip over the talk radio, financial advice. Open the newspaper, financial advice. Open the magazines, financial advice. Why? Because the accumulation of wealth is very important to people. And the Lord said, you know, when you consider accumulating wealth, he said, you know what, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I tell you, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Well, because he says, moth and rust will corrupt it, and thieves will break through and steal it. Some of those thieves actually have a license to do it. They're called lawyers and doctors. Senators. What was that deal? The guy was dying in the hospital, and he called his lawyer, and he called his doctor, and they just sat there for hours. And finally they said, "Fellow, we're very busy. We don't have any idea why in the world that you brought us in here." He said, "I brought you in here because I'm a Christian, and I'm dying. And I've tried to live most of my life just like the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he died between two thieves. I thought I would too." They know they're glad for you to accumulate it. I mean, if you depending on how you structure your estate, you know, the government's going to come for half of it when you die. And the Lord said, he said, don't be like that. He said, I understand it's part of your nature. Look what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The Lord's very practical in these matters. I know you got to have enough to live on, got to have some to retire on, all that kind of stuff, got to take care of your family. I realize all that. And so that's why I keep telling you, you got to have a lot of wisdom about these matters. But look what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's what he said. He spake a parable, and then, you know, he talked about the rich man's land that brought forth penalty. And what happened to this fool, that's what he called him in verse 20, is that he built bigger barns, or wanted to build bigger barns to hold his bumper crop. The trouble is, he neglected his spiritual things. He said, "Thou fool," verse 20, "this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And that's true. When you accumulate wealth in possessions here, it is available for you to use throughout your lifetime. And if you're wise and know how to plan for your retirement and actually plan to spend some time not working in your later years, it's nice to have been able to lay by some of that so that you've got an income upon which to live. But the truth of the matter is, the moment that you pass away, then whose shall those things be? It's gone. And you say, "Well, I'll leave it to my children," and I know what they'll do with it. I got a bunch of brothers and cousins who were the beneficiaries of stuff like that from that ranching business my family's been in. And I know where it goes. Disney World, you know, the belly, cars. It just goes. And he said, or if that's not the case, he said, it'll rust. My father-in-law passed away, and very graciously, my mother-in-law gave us that maroon Suburban we drive. And I looked at it the other day underneath there where that frame is. You know what it's doing? It's rusting. I think it's because we drive it close to the water's edge to fish. Or he says the moths are going to come and eat it. You know, favorite furs without mothballs and all that kind of stuff. Or it decays. Or it's stolen. How many heirlooms? You know, one lady, they were telling me, I don't remember where I heard it, but they rolled up all of her silver in an oriental rug and hauled it off, and then she made the insurance claim, and she was down at the pawn shop trying to replace some stuff, and a guy came in, rolled out that, and she said, that's my rug! They caught the thieves. They went to the same pawn shop she did. They were all her possessions. But thieves do that. And in any case, if what you own doesn't rust and doesn't decay and moths can't eat it and it can't be stolen, but most of it can. Look what Solomon said, and he had a lot of this money. He knew about this thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now watch what Solomon said. Verse 9. I mean, he's practical. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. When you work a good day, you get paid for it. The king himself is served by the field. That's tax. Verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Why won't he be satisfied with abundance and increase and silver? Huh? He always wants more. It's never enough. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? That is so true. We have some experience with this because our family is expanding. There's 17 in my generation, and it's still growing in the next generation after that. And now they talk about this ranching thing, and they talk about increasing stakeholder value. You know why? More mouths to feed. More mouths to feed. And so it's either never enough, or there are more people that want to have it. Let's say that you're in a situation where you have such a great deal that doesn't make any difference that the mouths increase and so forth. Look what Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. After all of Job's possessions, right before the book of Psalms, after all of Job's possessions were destroyed or stolen and all his family was gone except for his loving wife, I mean, she had to be, you know, in sickness and in health. She stuck with him through a pretty bad time. She wasn't real easy to get along with during that time, but she stuck with him. Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You go out with what you arrived with. Now, with all those things in perspective, it just helps us as Christians to keep a very balanced mind about how we're to conduct ourselves on this side of eternity. Recognizing that all these things are true, the Lord said, you know what he said? I'm going to tell you something. Don't lay it up on this side. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. In my Bible that's just like this one that has all the notes in the margin, I made a note, I don't know who said it, probably Dr. Ruckman, but I'm not sure. Treasures in heaven are only laid up as treasures in earth are laid down. That's the saying. Treasures in heaven are only laid up as treasures in earth are laid down. And that's true. In other words, the only way to keep it, if your real objective is the accumulation of wealth, The only way to keep it is to get rid of it for the Lord. There are a lot of people in their younger ages that will forego income so that the portfolio they're building grows. You know what you heard about that? Okay. They're not concerned about the regular income. They've got a job. They just want everything to be reinvested and grow bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, I do too. That's exactly what I want. And I figure the best way in the world to do it is to put it in the hands of the greatest investor this world has ever known. He doesn't charge. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He doesn't cheat. And he doesn't pocket the money. He said, when you lay it up, you're laying it up for whom? In verse 20. You're laying it up for yourself. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it won't go. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can break through. Nothing can corrupt it. Nothing can get to it. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 19. See if he tells, you know, it says, what does it say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Let's see if he establishes the word with another witness. Matthew chapter 19. Now, Matthew chapter 19, beginning around there in verse 16. We're not going to read that verse. There comes what we found from Luke is the rich young ruler. Remember that? And he comes running up there and he says, I want eternal life. What am I missing? And he says, do the commandments. He said, I've done all those for my youth. What yet lack I? And he said, you know, God knew he had a problem because he could feel the lack. And the Lord said, okay, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And what did he promise him in verse 21? If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and what? Thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come follow me. He said, you interested in keeping on that stuff? Get rid of it here and you'll have it you'll have it for eternity. But the guy didn't believe him because he had great possessions and he didn't want to let go of them. Look at Luke chapter 19. See if it doesn't confirm itself in another witness. Luke chapter 19. Okay, in Luke chapter 19 is the parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds has to do with everybody getting a pound, occupying till the master comes back. And during that period of time, they make different levels of return. One guy's pound makes 10. One guy's pound makes 5. And the Lord says, well done, you'll have authority over 10 cities or 5 cities. Are you familiar with that parable? Okay. And then there's one guy, and he says, I feared thee. I laid it up in a napkin. And what did the Lord do with that man's pound? He took it away from him. And verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him that hath the pound, take from him the pound, and give it to him that what? He got to keep the 10 he earned. No, because he didn't tell you how he made the 10 pounds. In other words, it's not made the 10 pounds in the sense of having kept it, but he did it for the Lord. It's just a parable. In other words, so if he says lay it up on the other side, the point of what I'm showing you is not what he did, because we understand what the Lord told us to do with it. It's what the response was when he had authority over 10 cities and they took the pound from the guy that laid it up in the napkin. He said, give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. He still had it. Yeah. Well, it is. He told him it was a hard passage. He said, Well, Zacchaeus, you remember him, right? The little guy in the sycamore tree? He jumped the gun on the Lord and he said, before he asked me to give it all, I'll tell him I'll give half. And the Lord said, that's good. You today, eternal life has come. So if you volunteer and don't make the Lord take it away from you, you get by cheaper. Well, you're jumping the gun. We're getting there. We're getting there. The truth of the matter is he was trying to do the rich young ruler the biggest favor that ever happened to him. If he could give it all, he would have had the greatest reward. Why? Because that widow with two mites stuck it all in there, and the Lord said that's the greatest gift because she had given all of her living. He was giving him the best financial advice that anybody had ever given him in his life. He just didn't realize that he was talking to the best financial advisor that ever lived. If the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be given unto you. And He says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And He says, don't lay it up. He's a good God. He's a good God. I know that some people, very persuasive preachers, can talk them out of their jewelry and their earrings and their necklaces, their shoes. I've seen that. I've been around that kind of thing before. You know something? You never want to be in a position where you're thrown off balance. Too much where you're concerned with it here in the earth, you're off balance. And sometimes somebody will come along in there and knock a person off balance by saying the greatest spiritual ground is cut a hand off. And they do it. Jim Jones took those people down to Guyana, whatever that was called, Guyana, and killed themselves under that spiritual thing. You understand completely by the Lord's examples exactly what He's talking about. And what He's talking about is here, you can trust me with it, you can't trust anybody else. And when you get here, I'll have it ready for you. And in the meantime, the great thing about it is when we put it to use down here, God's getting all kind of things done with it. All kind of things done with it. Now He says in verse 21, here's the deal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's so, so very important. If you're, well, I had some other verses marked here, but I want to move to close this. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and notice this. Philippians chapter 3. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thank you. Cart before the horse. Doesn't help to go to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning with a suitcase lying on the other side of the bed. But I did finish my honey-do list. Everything's checked off. Okay, look at this thing here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 19 and then verse 20. Two different kinds of people whose end, talking about some bad guys, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, watch it, who mind earthly things. That's one category. Our category, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two completely different attitudes. Our conversation is heaven, they mind earthly things. What's their problem? Destruction, their glory is in their shame. What's our deal? Our vile bodies get changed like His glorious body. See the difference? These things you've learned here today are why the Lord said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ quoted by Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God loveth the cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. And the love of money, not the possession of it, but the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. George Truett, you may know the name, said, if you're not right with God and your money, you're not right with God in any area of your life. And there's a lot of truth to that. Why? Because that heart is connected to that dollar bill. It just is. Just the way you came in here, so the Lord gave us some wisdom about how to make sure that our heart was always minded on heavenly things. The Lord's very smart. Very, very smart. Very good, very practical counsel. Like we said when we started, practical spiritual matters. Practical spiritual matters. About fasting and about giving. Okay. Well, we better not ask questions. I'd like to, but I've used up a little more time, and I want to make sure you get plenty of time to refresh yourselves, have some fellowship, and we'll start our morning preaching in just a little while. Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to study Your words. Please help us to live by the things You've shown us for Jesus' sake.